Thank you, Elder Robert. I do appreciate that. Thank you for letting us know what's going on at Westbridge. You know, when we were in Bible college, one of the things they taught us in homiletics, that's how to teach, how to preach, was to have the proper amount of self-disclosure. That means you need to know how much to share about yourself and then when to stop, but what's the right amount. And not long ago, I shared a story about when I was a cute little two-year-old baby. And I was a cute baby. I'm not cute now, but I was a cute baby. I have given away baby pictures as gifts to people at prizes. And so, but how am I, Mr. Caleb, right? There's one hand in the column house. I know, you won that prize. So I want to tell you something else. So when I was little, one of the things that I cherished and that I had was I loved stuffed animals. And I had a monkey, and I named him. I named him, and his name was Monkey. And he had those rubber lips, and I used to tap those lips when I was going to sleep. That was kind of my thing to go to sleep. And I had Monkey for a long, 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 long time. Way too long. And finally, sometime in high school, I said, it's time. I gotta get rid of Monkey. And sure enough, that's what happened. And big mistake. Shouldn't have done that. Should have put him in a Tupperware or something just to hit, or you know, those bins and put them in, but I didn't. But yesterday was Friday, and I went out to Carlisle, and I was in Carlisle for the swap meet, and people bring all their stuff to sell for cars and motorcycles and things, and some people bring kind of knickknacks from around the house, and I couldn't believe it. I was there, and could I ever find my beautiful monkey? Could I ever find something like that? The most cute, adorable. If you saw this, you would say, I want to kiss that all day long because it's just a cute thing. And I'm walking down one of the aisles, and there next to a Chevy 1964 manifold was this. What was this? Yeah, so I'll tell you about the 64 manifold, because we're having a little computer trouble, but that's okay. It's, we'll get the moment back. We'll get the moment back. Mr. Robert, how close are we?
20 seconds, maybe.
Okay, in that case, I'll hang in there. That's okay. We had a little trouble with the computer recently, haven't we?
Yes.
That's okay. Oh, here we go. We're getting back up. Hang in there. I want you to see the face of beautiful Monkey and the way he's dressed. It's just beautiful. And so I'm there. I'm at Carlisle and I see it and I'm like, I'm stopped dead in my tracks. At that point, no car could interest me. No motorcycle could interest me. All I wanted to do was, you know, kind of make Monkey mine again. How we doing, Mr. Robert?
3 seconds.
3 seconds. Oh, wow.
So that's what we're dealing with.
I get you.
I don't think it's going to happen, Drew.
It's not going to happen? Okay. Well, that's all right. Things happen. It's not supposed to happen. It's not my thing. Will we get the PowerPoint up?
Yeah.
Okay. If you get the PowerPoint up, let me know before you put the picture up, okay? Just yell it out and we'll see. We'll give it one more try. I believe Mr. Robert. Mr. Robert, he's got a tough job. He does a lot, wears a lot of hats around here. How about that beautiful summer we've had, huh? Weather was beautiful. One more try. I know it was on there.
No.
No good? Okay, well, anyway. It's hard to continue, really hard to continue, but I'm going to try to pull through this. One more try. Oh, wait, next picture. There it is! Oh! Now you understand, right? Now you understand how that beautiful, beautiful monkey. So what did I do? I immediately pick up my phone. Because I know this guy's going to want a fortune for this thing. Probably thousands. You know, if it was mine. So I called Miss Kelly. I said, you're not going to believe it. I sent her that picture. She had an easier time opening it than we did tonight. And she took a look. And I said, Miss Kelly, I want to bring Monkey home. And Miss Kelly said, if you bring that home, it is going to live in the basement with the cricket spiders, and it will never see our bed. So, needless to say, Miss Kelly kind of told me not to get it. So I didn't, Carlisle is open tomorrow, and I'm probably still sitting there, so you have your chance. Thank you, Mr. Robert. Well done, Mr. Robert, getting that out of the way. Right? Now, I am sure that you all have items that you truly value. Maybe you have a cherished heirloom that has been handed down by one of your loved ones. Maybe a special item that signifies some incredible accomplishment in your life, or maybe something that you have had with you through an amazingly long journey. Whatever that item is, you have those, I know I have them, I have Monkey there. It is important to us, that item, but really, the greater impact of that item is really the memory, isn't it? It's the time that it brings back that is so very valued to us. Well, in tonight's Bible study, it's titled Value. It's titled that because in Luke chapter 7, we are shown a very stunning contrast of two people and how each of those two people values Jesus. We're going to see how one values Jesus and how the other values Jesus. The first that we're going to be introduced in this story, the first we're going to be introduced to is a Pharisee, a Jewish leader, and he has invited Jesus to his house for a meal, and Jesus has accepted. Now, Jesus has arrived at the house, and he is seated at a very low table. That's how they did that. Then the second person we're going to meet in the story is a woman. Now, we do not know her name. We're not told her name. We are simply told she lived a sinful life. Now, what you may not be aware of is that the meal at a Pharisee's house that Jesus is going to, this would not be a private affair. This would not be that way. Most times, these would be conducted in kind of a courtyard or an easily accessible area, and then people could gather around, and they could actually hear and listen in on the conversation that was taking place. That's the kind of meal it would be. It would not be taking place behind closed doors. It would not be taking place behind locked doors of the house. Okay, so with that said, I gave you the setup. Let's head in to this al fresco dinner that Jesus is at with the Pharisee. Here we go. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Now, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed his feet and poured perfume on them. Now, when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so this man, the moneylender, forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them, Simon, will love that moneylender more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then Jesus turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Okay, this passage of Scripture makes a lot of important points. Some of the points are really obvious, and some of the points are not so obvious. So we'll look at an obvious one first. Point one, Jesus ate with Pharisees. Now I know you may not seem to think that's very important. That's pretty dull, that point. Jesus ate with Pharisees, but in fact it is quite important. We see over and over in Jesus' story that he is gracious, and Jesus is quite even-keeled with everyone. That is, everyone except Pharisees. Jesus calls Pharisees names, doesn't he? Jesus accuses Pharisees of terrible violations of Scripture. And Jesus, he even labels them, the Pharisees, as fakes and a spiritually ruinous lot. They were a group of people that were undermining God's work. They were a group of people that were ruining the good things of the kingdom and spoiling people's life of freedom in God and ruining God's heavenly provision. Jesus would later say, "If you are not with me, you are against me. If you are not building up, then you're tearing down. There is no neutral ground. If you're not on my side, you're the enemy. If you're not helping, you're making things worse." Again, we have all experienced the truth that it only takes one rotten apple, doesn't it, to ruin something great. Or even have that great thing taken away from us for good. Only takes one person to do that. The Pharisees were ruining God's family and God's way of hope, forgiveness, love, and acceptance, and Jesus was angry about that with the Pharisees. Now, with that in mind, look where Jesus is at. He's having a meal with the Pharisee at the Pharisee's house. And we see in this passage, this Pharisee is not celebrating Jesus. He's not making the most of him. He is strategically and he is reservedly assessing and he is scrutinizing Jesus. Yet, Jesus is still there, isn't he? Gang, take this truth away from this passage. Purposefully love God's enemy. And that means your enemy too, okay? Jesus didn't hate the Pharisees. He didn't hate them. Jesus didn't write the Pharisees off as unsavable. Instead, Jesus tried. Instead, Jesus gave opportunity. And Jesus spoke truth to them. Sometimes soft love, sometimes tough love. But always love. Always wanting the best for his enemy at his own expense. Westbridge, it is very easy for us to hate our enemy or hate the person who ruined something or had something taken away from us all. The Jewish leaders had wreaked havoc on God's relationship and communion with mankind. Yes, we see Jesus fired up about it, but you see right here, and in John 3, by the way, and other places, that Jesus still wanted the best for them, for those that he was at odds with. Jesus loved them. You and I, gang, we do not get the right to hate anyone. We don't get that right. We do not get the right to be unloving to anyone. Now, in case you haven't noticed it, we're in election time, aren't we? Wow, yeah, election time's going on. Major issues at hand, right? As in any election, our freedoms, those are on the table. Our incomes certainly get affected by an election. Our way of life, well, that's on the table too, right? Volatile issues about what you can do and what you can't do are on the table. How you can do things and how you can't. Laws about your children, laws about your home, and even your health are all arguable. argued and fought for, and they will be enacted by people you either agree with or people you strongly disagree with. But Westbridge, we are not given the option to hate anyone. We are not to be mean. We are not to be hostile. We are not to be malicious to anyone. Instead, as we see Jesus doing right here by eating with the Pharisee, we are to want the best for anyone and everyone. And that means even those who are opposed to us. And we are to want the best for them, not at their expense. We want the best for them at our expense. We pay the cost of that caring. Jesus is loving on Simon the Pharisee by going to spend time with him and talk to him. And for all we know, gang, this Simon, he may later wind up being the loudest Pharisee screaming, "Crucify him!" But gang, here's the deal. We don't get to pick and choose who we will love. We are to love everyone. Westbridge purposefully loved God's enemy. So, Simon has Jesus at his home. Jesus is reclining at the table. Picture this, him reclining at the table. Picture this as he's basically sitting on the floor, with his legs to one side and his feet are behind him. Now, as Jesus sits, a woman quietly comes in behind him. Remember, these types of meals were not closed indoor affairs. Most times people could gather around, they could even listen in. Well, this woman moves in, and first she stands, then she kneels behind Jesus. She's overcome with emotion. She's weeping powerfully. Without a word, her face hovers over Jesus' feet, and with her very tears, the Bible tells us, she wets his feet, washing them with her tears. And then she uses her long hair to dry them off. Now, allow me to bring this to your attention. A woman having her hair down in Israel, big no-no. You couldn't do that as an Israelite woman. It was a sign that you were a woman who of ill repute. As she does this foot washing of Jesus, not a word is spoken. Then she pours her expensive perfume from an alabaster jar. That's a jar that's made from a translucent carved stone. There's some carved stone. It's almost like a quartz. You can carve it, and they make jars out of that. She pours that on Jesus' feet. Where she came from, we don't know. We can only get an idea from what Jesus says about her. Jesus says her sins have been forgiven. That leads us to believe she had heard Jesus. Jesus offered her his message of forgiveness. She heard that. She heard about Jesus' offer of eternal life to anyone who admits their sin and accepts him. She would have heard him say that no sin is too great. No one is disqualified. The Pharisees didn't talk about this. No previous life is too tainted. Obviously, she had taken Jesus up at his offer, for Jesus says she had been forgiven. Westbridge, her forgiveness, this forgiveness, we understand that. But her unique response to Jesus forgiving her, that is quite one of a kind. Can you picture her slightly suspended just above Jesus' feet, these great tears flowing, overwhelmed by emotion? She makes eye contact with no one because she knows darn well what kind of eye contact she would receive from anyone except Jesus. She focuses on the lowest part of Jesus, his feet. She's behind him and her hair has fallen around her messy, tear-smeared face. And that hair that's hanging there that others see as a red flag, is gently brushing Jesus' feet. The text doesn't tell us the life she was living, but she is not someone, gang. She's not someone who just slipped and committed a sin. No. She had embraced, other than what God wants, sin. She had embraced that as her staple. She was living a lifestyle of sin. Most likely she was a prostitute.
But at this moment, she's no longer a prostitute. Because of Jesus, she is forgiven. This man whose feet she is touching has given her a heavenly father who cherishes her and made her a valued and spotless daughter, a princess in God's kingdom. What was she crying about? What was her mind rolling over as she ministered to Jesus' feet? Was she crying out of regret? Was she crying out of joy for Christ's forgiveness to her? Was she crying out of relief of finally being accepted? Was she crying out of sadness for her incredible fall? Was she crying out of intense gratitude or unworthiness, or was she crying out of humility? I think you could say it was any and all of those. But the bottom line is this. Point two, she understood. She comprehended her fall. I mean, she saw how bad her life had become. And she knew how she got there. And she owned what she had done. Friends, seeing and admitting your problem is the first part in healing and the first part in getting solution. Understanding your need and your missteps is compulsory to get you to a remedy. She knew the actions that had gotten her to this point in her life, and she felt the crushing weight of it, the enormity of knowing how far she was from a functional life and wellness. That's what drove her to this legendary and prolific action. Now, it's quite a paradox, like I said in the beginning, the different valuing. We're seeing at this meal a paradox. First, Simon the Pharisee, he's sitting there, and he's evaluating Jesus. Simon the Pharisee is judging Jesus' life. He's sitting there with his other friends, and they're assessing Jesus' words, and they are examining Jesus' actions. Simon is looking for problems in Jesus, not looking for problems in himself. Now, any bystander watching this scene with Simon and the woman would think, well, Simon, he's obviously the more put together. Simon is obviously the one who's more in control. Simon is obviously the one who's more on top of things. He's the one who's more fixed in his life, and he's the one more doing the right thing. But in truth, he is not. This woman is the greater of the two because she is courageous enough to look at her own problems. She is evaluating not Jesus, but herself. She is the stronger of the two because she has the courage to be honest with herself about who she is. She is more together. She is more in control. She is more on top of things, more fixed, and more doing things right because she has come to terms with her life and she has admitted, I need a Savior. Amen. Jesus would say in Matthew 23:12, whoever makes himself great will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself, well, there will be made great. Westbridge, the way for people to go up is by coming down. We don't find God by telling him how good we've been. We connect with him by admitting our need for him. We connect with him by owning our deficiency, by humbling ourselves before him. And for that earth-shaking event to happen, it takes real courage. Takeaway. Be courageous. Be honest. Life travelers, let me tell you, the world can make our hearts pretty tough. But relief is found when we are courageous enough to soften our heart and honestly say, I don't have all the answers. When we can honestly say, I'm scared to death. I can't do all the things that are being asked of me. I can't do it. I made big mistakes in my life. I hurt someone bad. I'm faking it. I'm not real. I'm just faking it, man.
These are the things that we hold in our hearts and we don't have the courage to admit. We don't want to admit them because we don't think there are answers to them. We think there's no hope for those kind of issues. No one could possibly fix me. No one can heal me. No one can empower me. No one can forgive me. No one can make me acceptable. That's the lie that this woman was living under until she found out about Jesus. Until she found out Jesus could fix her. Jesus could heal her. Jesus could empower her. He could forgive her and he could accept her. But it took the courage to come to terms with where you are and how you got there. She evaluated her life and it led to her salvation. It led to her rescue, her healing, and her restoration. Simon the Pharisee, he was evaluating Jesus' life. It takes no courage. It takes no courage at all to evaluate someone else. That leads us to point three. The bigger the problem, the bigger the gratitude when solved. Amen. You know, Simon is appalled that Jesus would let this woman even touch him. But Jesus focuses on whether a person values who Jesus is and whether they value the gift of forgiveness he offers. So Jesus tells a story. Jesus tells a story of two men owing money. One owed 10 times as much as the other, didn't they? Yet both debts were forgiven. Jesus asks, who would be more grateful? Of course, the answer is the one who's been given forgiven more. What is so powerful here is that we don't have to surmise or guess who valued Jesus more in this story. Because Jesus points right to each of their actions, doesn't he? He calls them all out as evidence as to what is in your heart. The woman washes Jesus' feet, and of her own volition, she bestows her valuable perfume on him. Simon does nothing. Not even the customary actions of welcoming a house guest. Jesus knows who values him. And he knows it by our actions. Takeaway is this. How lavish has your gratitude been to Jesus? Simon's expression of welcome and value towards Jesus was the absolute bare minimum, wasn't it? Actually, it was even less than the bare minimum. The woman's expression of gratitude and value of Jesus was giving him her absolute best. See, as far as Jesus goes, you could say, Simon sized Jesus, the woman prized Jesus. Surely her cherishment of Jesus stemmed from the depth of her fall, from her fall from God, her fall from grace. And there's no denying that. Jesus said she'd be forgiven much. But Simon, gang, he really is, when you think about it. He's just as dead in his sins as she was. There's no such thing as being a little bit dead. They're both fully dead until Jesus gives them new life. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you love him, okay, Jesus told us how we are to show it. Really? Oh, yeah. If you love me, Jesus says, I'll tell you exactly what I want you to do. If you love me, here's how I want you to show it. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, show it by doing what I told you. Now that really is saying a mouthful, isn't it? That takes in a lot. It's certainly talking about us doing what he has told us in Scripture. That's certainly what he's talking about. Whatever Scripture says, that's what I want you to do. But it also means that we should do all the rest. But when it comes to Scripture, I mean, that's really what we're doing tonight, isn't it? We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are. We're gathering together. We're here online. We're coming to church. That's doing what God told Jesus told us to do. We're studying God's Word to uncover what he instructs us to do. That's a lifetime learning, guys. We're not going to get to the end of that. You're never going to hit the finish line. But then, there are also, in doing what I've told you to do, there's also these things. Personal things God asks you to do. God's promptings for you, just you.
God's assignment for just you. You're the only one that he's going to give that to. Your calling, what he's calling you to do. Jesus said, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. You see, each of us are asked by our Savior that we love, each of us are asked to do. Oh yeah. And when God tells us to do, we are to do it. That's what Bernard did. Bernard did that. Bernard got courageous one day, and he was honest with himself and about his need for Jesus. Bernard says, I've been knowing about him for a long time. Time for me to be honest with myself and connect with him. Hearing about him is not enough. Knowing about him is not enough. I need to surrender myself to him. I need to grab a hold of him and embrace him and accept him, admit my sins and accept him. And Bernard did that at 42 years old. Bernard accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and admitted his sin. He placed his faith in Jesus and he told his family, 42 years old, Bernard, 42 years old, I've accepted Jesus. Bernard's love for Jesus was real. He quickly showed signs of a transformed life. But then one day, he told his family. He felt God was asking him to do something. He said, I think God's asking me to do something unique. Now, Bernard lived alongside an interstate highway in West Virginia. And Bernard said he felt God wanted him to take six poles, six long rails that he had, and I think God wants me to make three wooden crosses, and he wants me to put them in the field next to the highway so it can be easily seen by motorists. Here's what he did. In fact, Bernard did his, but then he offered the same to anyone who wanted to do the same thing on their highway side property. Bernard loved Jesus. And he was showing it by doing what God told him to do. Bernard raised $3 million over his lifetime and oversaw the planting of 1,864 trios of crosses in 29 states and planted them internationally in Zambia and Philippines. It started with six simple wooden rails that Jesus told Bernard to get them, put them up, and paint them. And who of us here has not seen this man's work? Jesus said, if you love me, do what I tell you. The final observation for tonight is this. For this woman, washing Jesus' feet identified her status. This was not a task performed by the host or anyone in attendance. Washing a guest's feet was the job of a slave. Westbridge, with her contrite action, with her embracing of this role, this forgiven follower of Jesus was indenturing herself to him. She indentured herself to him, and that with that act, she is saying, I am becoming your servant. She willingly and wantedly accepted Jesus as her master. Now, to the Pharisees in attendance and to all who were scrutinizing Jesus, well, they see Jesus, this nomadic, penniless, upstart cult leader, as acquiring a new groupie. But to you and me, we see a woman who God loves. We see a woman who God accepts. And a woman who God values. We see, to you and me, we see a God who turns sexually immoral. We see a God who turns demon-possessed. We see a God who turns fully disabled into viable and esteemed rulers in his kingdom. To you and me, we see a God who allows us to worship him, even while we are still figuring our lives out. I think it's time for us to take the opportunity to meet with Jesus now. Maybe God is impressing upon your heart to you know what? I have that enemy I need to love. I really have got to, I got to stop acting the way I have been towards them. I need to love them. I need to stop saying the things I've been saying. Maybe God is asking you to courageously understand your fall. Admit it. Come to terms with it. Maybe God is asking you to thank him for his incredible gift of forgiveness. And maybe, like Bernard, maybe God is asking you to do something. Something no one's ever done. Something that seems crazy. But God's asking you to do it. As the band comes back and the worship leaders return, I want you to take this opportunity to just kind of ready yourself. Think of that scene. Picture an outside courtyard in a Jerusalem home. And Jesus sitting at that, it's kind of a U-shaped table, super low. And Jesus is there, and you're coming up behind him. Not the woman, you. Jesus is in front of you. He's got his back turned to you. But it's your opportunity. It's your opportunity to make your statement to him. How will you value what's right in front of you? Let's stand and worship together. The woman in Luke chapter 7 found her champion. And she locked in with him. I am yours. My life is in your hands. Take me where I'm supposed to go. Show me what I'm supposed to do. And through my love, I will do it. But the offer is still there. He hasn't stopped. If you're looking for your champion tonight, you can find him. You have to be honest. It takes courage. Be honest with yourself and honest with Jesus and just say, I messed up. I'm far away. I haven't lived the life you wanted me to. And Jesus says, I know. But I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are the champion. I believe you are the one who can wash my sins away. And I'm placing my faith in you. And as Jesus wraps his arms around you, wrap your arms around him. Tell him to fill you with his spirit. Go from dead to alive. And then enjoy the rocket ride that we call the Christian life, life to the full. He will be your champion through all the storms. Some days will be hard, but he's right there with you. And days just keep getting brighter. Lord, if there's any in the room tonight who need to find you, if there are any who are watching, or even who find us in the future, let them be bold enough to admit where they are and turn to you. And Lord, for the rest of us who have been on the journey for a while, I pray that you continue to let our love be something that you easily see in us. Let us do the things you've called us to do. That means being loving, being patient, kind, gentle, self-controlled. But also doing the callings that you send our way, like Bernard did. Now, Lord, keep your hand upon us as we head out of this place. But let us be different for having been here. Thank you for what you've done for us. I pray that you continue to lead us forward. Be with our church family, be with our immediate friends and family, and Lord, be with our country as we go through a time where you will decide, you will put in place who you want in place, and help us to just follow as good servants. Now, Lord, we ask that you just keep us strong through the weekdays. Keep your hand upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.